right, you can open your Bibles with me again to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And last week, we studied the subject of fasting from this passage. And just to briefly recap what we covered, in Matthew chapter 6, we learned that most fasting in Scripture constitutes and abstaining from food or drink for a certain period of time. And there are a few other ways in which fasting does take place, but those are the main ways fasting takes place in Scripture. And it's usually for a set period of time, a day, a few days, or in certain cases, as with Jesus and Moses, 40 days. Now, in one context, we learned that fasting is used in connection with repentance, and that's in the context of Jonah, for example. In another context, it's used in times of distress to seek God's intervention. In other passages, fasting is used to seek God's will or God's blessing in ministry. In yet another passage, we found that fasting is a means of demonstrating our total reliance, our total dependence upon God in the face of spiritual opposition. We asked a couple of questions, such as, who should fast? And how important is fasting to the believer? And in answer to that question, we saw that both men and women fasted throughout the Scripture, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We saw contexts of both public and private fasting. We even saw how the Lord Jesus fasted. However, we did learn that the only fasting that was ever required as a regular act of devotion by God was of the Jews on the Day of Atonement once a year. Otherwise, in the New Testament, the fast is never required. We're never commanded to keep a certain fasting period. It's taught. It may be recommended in certain circumstances, but it's never commanded. Finally, last week, we saw how Jesus denounced the fasting practices of the Pharisees as hypocritical. And they would go about acting depressed with dirty faces and dirty clothing so that people would take notice of them and their actions. We learned that they were not at all fasting for the Lord, but for themselves. And as such, we'll just read verse 16 here again and see that Jesus says they have their reward. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, we also took time last week to take a little bit of a closer look at an example of fasting, unrewarded fasting, particularly from the book of Zechariah. And this morning, I want to begin by turning to Isaiah 58. And we're actually going to spend a fair bit of time breaking down another example of unrewarded fasting. And this passage in particular is, I think, very important. It's very central in this whole understanding of the topic of fasting. And as we turn here to Isaiah 58, the chapter begins in verse 1 with an indication that something is seriously wrong with God's people. Something is askew. God's people have sinned grievously. And God says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. And we continue to verse 2, and it indicates that the people of Israel were self-deceived and comfortable with their actions. It says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching to God. They took apparent pleasure in religious activity. Their outward actions, their demeanor would suggest that they were a righteous people. They loved going to church. They loved reading God's word, memorizing perhaps. They loved practicing these prayer times and these fasting rituals and all these different things. They ask for God's ordinances of justice and seemingly take delight in approaching to God. So outwardly, they're very good people, if you will. But inwardly, the next verse shows us that they were unsatisfied. Verse 3 shows us the emptiness of their hearts and their souls. Because, see, they know something's wrong. When you're living in spiritual hypocrisy, you know something is wrong, unless you're just so self-deceived that your conscience is seared. But they knew something was wrong, because they're asking this question in verse 3, wherefore have we fasted? Why have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? God, we're doing all these things. Why aren't you hearing us? What's the matter? They knew God was not honoring their religious actions, and they wanted to know why. And so God tells them, beginning at the end of verse 3, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your laborers. Albert Barnes comments on this. He says that even when they were fasting, they were giving full indulgence to their depraved appetites and lusts. Even when you're fasting, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You're doing everything to satisfy your sinful fleshly lusts, and yet you're fasting at the same time. You're exacting all your labors. The King James doesn't make this super clear. Another version, the literal translation says, you drive all your laborers hard. So they're like slave drivers. They want to take this spiritual fast and rest and do all this stuff, but then they crack the whip on their servants and say, you guys got to work twice as hard. You know, you got to make money for me, whatever it might be. In other words, they were seeking mercy and relief from God, but abusing and oppressing their own people. The explanation for God's silence continues in verse 4. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. Some time ago, I was watching just a random sermon on YouTube. And the pastor, I believe, was preaching on Abraham from the book of Genesis. And it seemed on the surface pretty doctrinally sound. But then about halfway through the sermon, the pastor suddenly goes off on this tangent. And he begins preaching about all these other conservative, so-called conservative pastors, men like David Jeremiah and things like this. And he said, these are wolves in sheep clothing. You know, they don't use the right Bible translation. They don't, their congregation doesn't dress the right way. All these different things. He was looking at how conservative they were. All the spiritual things that he thought he and his congregation did. And essentially, if you weren't coming to my church and doing things my way, you're a heretic. That was literally what he was preaching. And at that point, it didn't matter that his doctrine up to that point was well spoken, because he obviously wasn't living it. These people were fasting. They were being conservative. They were being religious for strife and debate. Who's going to fast longer? Who's going to take the more extreme approach at showing your devotion to God? Strife and debate. Spirituality is not about comparing ourselves to the next church or the next person. It's not about elevating ourselves in our own eyes. That's what the Jews had done. Fasting had become a competition to them to see who could be more extreme in their actions. And in some cases, as we see the next phrase here, behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Sometimes their contention became so heated that it resulted in physical confrontation. Finally, in verse 5, we see that people mistook the very purpose of fasting. And this is critical. They thought that physical affliction and self-deprivation was the point of fasting. Verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? God's basically saying, is this what I really require of a fast? For a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush? These were great tall reeds that had a big head up top, kind of like a cattail in some ways, and there's no joint in the stalk, and so as it gets to a certain point, it eventually falls over, and it just looks like a man in mourning. Okay? So you're bowing your head like a bulrush, spreading sackcloth and ashes unto you. Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? They thought that the point of a fast was affliction. That is a lie. In fact, that's something that even we could argue has pagan roots. You know, Martin Luther, before he understood that salvation was by grace alone, do you know what he did to try to repent, to try to atone for his sins, to be right with God? He would beat himself with a whip in a practice known as self-flagellation. So he would whip himself over and over and over again, afflicting himself with pain and suffering as a way to, you know, get his mind right with God or something. Sometimes he would lie all night in the snow, essentially freezing himself. He would fast, or basically starve himself to the point of emaciation. He became so thin and haggard looking that you could hardly recognize him. And that's a pagan idea that is still practiced today. affliction for the sake of spirituality. You know, even the Amish, for example, they deprive themselves of such things as electricity and modern tools and colors of certain kinds in their clothing because they think it makes them more spiritual. Okay, now I'm not saying all of them do it for that reason, but by and large, that is the case. I watched a testimony of one Amish man who he started reading his Bible, and he said they don't read their Bible in the Amish communities. It's unheard of. Well, he actually started reading his Bible and started practicing what the Bible told him, and his community found out, his children excommunicated him, the community excommunicated him, all his kids left him. It was just he and his wife, and they had to deal with that situation, and finally they couldn't support themselves anymore, and they had to move. Thankfully, one day, one of their sons finally came back and was saved as well, but one of the things he said is, to the Amish, their clothing is their idol. He said, clothing is our idol. And not just clothing, but other things. It's a works-based religion, afflicting themselves to appear more spiritual. And that's why between the different Amish communities, there's such a conflict, because we are more conservative in this area and you are not conservative here. So we're the more spiritual. It's conflict. It's not a Christian idea. God says that's not a fast. That's not what pleases me. What does please me, he says in verse 6 and 7. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Loose the bands of wickedness. Loose the bands of wickedness. Undo the heavy burdens. Let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? And it actually would go on if you continue to read through the end of the chapter, but God says, this is the fast I want. This is a heart that is concerned with righteousness. This is a heart that desires to seek and follow God. Not some worldly idea of a works-based religion or a self-affliction for righteousness. But this was the very mode and method of the fasting of the Pharisees that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 6. Their purposes were men's praise. Their methods was this idea of self-affliction and trying to outdo the next person and how much they could fast or how elaborate their scheme was to do this. And for this reason, their reward was not from God. They have their reward, God says. It's only temporary. It's what they can get out of men in this life. And so now the question is, what about proper fasting? What about fasting that is not meant for man's approval? What about fasting that is not just so we can afflict ourselves to the greatest degree and call that spirituality? What is the reward of this private sort of devotion that the Lord speaks of in verses 17 and 18 of Matthew chapter 6? But when thou fastest, anoint thy head with oil, or anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So once again, we have to begin with the assumption of pure motives. Just like with prayer, just like with good works, pure motives. If fasting is to benefit at all, it must be between you and God. And certainly there are times where corporate or group fasting may be appropriate. But private fasting should be just that. It should be private. So anointing your head, washing your face, that's essentially equivalent to having good hygiene and freshening up before you go out in public. Don't let people know what you're doing. It's not their business. It's between you and God. But that secret devotion, Jesus says, will be secret or will be openly rewarded. Now, we made this point earlier, I think last week. But when you look at fasting in the Bible, there's one thing that is always with fasting in almost every case, and that is prayer. This is not an exhaustive list, but just listen to these passages. Psalm 35:13. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. See those two things, fasting and prayer. Daniel 9, verse 3. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting. Matthew 17, verse 21. This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. 1 Corinthians 7:5, that you may give yourselves to fasting and to prayer. Nehemiah 1, verse 4, he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Acts 13:3, and when they had fasted and prayed, Ezra 8:23, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. And that's consistent throughout the scripture. Almost every time fasting is spoken of, prayer is spoken of. What does that tell us? Basically, that tells us that the rewards that we referenced in our message on prayer apply here in the same way, because fasting is really an extension of prayer. And one of those rewards we learned was answered prayer. One of the rewards of prayer is answered prayer. And as an example of that, we can turn to the book of Jonah and the passage that we looked at briefly with the kids this morning. Jonah chapter 3. And beginning in Jonah 3, verse 5, we'll read that in just a moment. But in this passage, the entire city is seen to pray and fast in a context of repentance. And God, at the end of this passage, validates or at least approves of their motives, their sincerity in asking for mercy. So let's look at this. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now, I want you to notice something there. Salvation is by grace through faith. Abraham, it says, believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Okay, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jonah preached the word of God to the city of Nineveh, and it says the people of Nineveh believed. At that moment, when they believed, they had salvation. Okay, not physical salvation as of yet, but they had spiritual salvation. If they were truly believing in the God of Israel and him to save them. And so what do? They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from this fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And I want you to just notice, does that not correlate with what we read in Isaiah 58? Their fasting was not just about afflicting themselves with discomfort for a few days. That was not the point of their fast. What accompanied their fast in verse 8? More than just bodily distress, what did they do? Cry mightily unto God, that's prayer, and let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Isn't that what Isaiah 58 said? I'll just turn back there just briefly and read that again. What is the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. To let the oppressed go free. Undo heavy burdens. Break every yoke. So he says, let everyone cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. That was the fast that God was approving of. Not just the physical affliction of their bodies. That's meaningless in the long run. Apart from, it enables us to have a particular mindset of, we are humbled before this mighty, awesome God. We are dependent upon him. We fall upon his grace and mercy. That's the value of that self-affliction, if you will. Now, what was the reward in Jonah? Answered prayer. God saw their works. God heard their prayer in that they turned from their evil way, and God repented, or most translations, I think, call that, or use that word, relented. He relented or repented of the evil that he had said he would do to them, and he did it not. God gave them grace and did not give them the death and destruction they deserved. Now, again, every fast is not for repentance, as with Nineveh, but every sincere fast will be rewarded with answered prayer. Another reward of prayer that we talked about last time is rewarded with enriched relationship with the Lord. And when we fast with pure motives, it does enrich our relationship with the Lord, because it causes us to be even more aware of our weakness and our need for God. Now let me give you one example of how fasting resulted in a very close relationship with God. Moses. 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, and in that time, God permitted him to see as his glory passed before him, and God covered him with his hand to protect him from the full brilliance of God's Shekinah glory, which would have resulted in his death, but allowed him to see the back parts as God moved away. What an experience that must have been. Slightly different example, but in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was confronted by the living Savior on the road to Damascus. And he was told to go into the city to await instructions. And what does he do for those 3 days? He fasts. And God, in a vision, told Ananias, he prays. And as he fasted and prayed, God gave him a vision, said, there's a man coming to see you. He's going to remove he's going to restore your sight, and you're going to find out what you need to do. That fasting and praying was rewarded with an answer and a closer understanding relationship with God. So I believe I can say that with confidence, that when we fast with the proper motives, we will be rewarded with a greater depth of relationship with God. It's not a great mystery. Just like when you read God's word, you get to know God better, right? When you spend time in prayer, you become able to communicate with God in a closer, more meaningful way. When we fast, we grow closer in our relationship with God. Now, whether you fast or not, again, that's a personal matter. It's not a matter of law-keeping for God's approval. In Colossians chapter 2, it actually warns against this. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. It says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humiliation and neglecting of the body, that would be fasting, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. But if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. So it's not a matter of law keeping. That's the rudiments of the world, afflicting yourself because you think that's spiritual. No, go get away from that entirely. If we fast, it's because of prayer spent in God. Spent with God. It's for specific reasons and purposes that God lays upon our hearts. It's to seek those things which are above, or as Christ puts it, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, what's an appropriate length for a fast? Well, I wouldn't recommend 40 days. I think I said that last week, but that's probably not going to help you out too much. You'll end up being in heaven first before it's over. The fasts that were 40 days in Scripture were miraculous. Jesus and Moses are the only two examples that we see. All other fasts were usually a day or 3 days. And so I would recommend a fast of a day to start with, you know, something that you could handle a little easier, and work your way up to something bigger if the Lord leads you to. But again, it's not a matter of law keeping. It's not a matter of we have to do it a certain way. It's between you and God. Now, some people wonder, is corporate fasting, does that have a place today? And I think it does, even nationally. Our own country was founded within a context of corporate national fasts. In 1774, the British Empire laid an embargo against the Boston Harbor, and the Assembly of Virginia proclaimed a fast in response to that British embargo for men to pray and to fast and to ask God's deliverance in this circumstance. 2 years later, after the birth of the United States, on March 16, 1776, the Continental Congress declared this. in times of impending calamity and distress, when the liberties of America are imminently endangered by the secret machinations and open assaults of an insidious and vindictive administration, it becomes the inseparable duty of these hereto free and happy colonies, with true penitence of heart and the most reverent devotion, publicly to acknowledge the overruling providence of God, to confess and deplore our offenses against him, and to supplicate his interposition for averting the threatened danger and prospering our strenuous efforts in the cause of freedom, virtue, and posterity. Desirous at the same time to have people of all ranks and degrees duly impressed with a solemn sense of God's superintending providence, and of their duty devoutly to rely in all their lawful enterprises on his aid and direction, do earnestly recommend that Friday, the 17th day of May next, be observed by the said colonies as a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that we may with united hearts confess and bewail our manifold sins and transgressions, and by a sincere repentance and amendment of life appease his righteous displeasure, and through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ obtain his pardon and forgiveness, humbly imploring his assistance to frustrate the cruel purposes of our unnatural enemies. Don't tell me public fasting and prayer does not have a place. Abraham Lincoln proclaimed at least 3 national fasts. And as we close, beyond just the exhortation to a purity of motive in fasting, I would offer 2 cautions. First, again, we've stated this multiple times, but fasting without prayer will not benefit you spiritually. It will not. If you're going to fast, spend that time in prayer. Secondly, do not fast when doing so will affect your duties to others. If your job is a job that requires, for example, great physical exertion, don't fast at a time when your fasting could put your job or someone else's life at jeopardy because you become weak or unable to work at your job. That's simply just not a good testimony as a Christian, and we should never make our spiritual practices something that will bring a reproach upon Christ. So those are just 2 cautions I would offer. And other than that, I think it's totally up to you. How, when, where, how long, that's between us and God. It's not a law system. It's coming boldly to the throne of grace in special times of need. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to close this service with your blessing. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity it gives us on all matters of life. We pray for your wisdom and obedience and direction, Lord. If you lay it on our hearts to fast for any reason, that we would do so with a pure and proper motive. And Lord, we pray for this week now and these upcoming days that you would glorify yourself through us. In Jesus' name, amen.